Genesis 2, verses 2 and 3. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation.
So, I was thinking about what I should bring you guys today, this week, and what God had in store for you through me, and through him, hopefully. And as Pastor Sperry is gone, I have taken over, for the most part, with the exception of one Wednesday, teaching confirmation to our confirmants, which I love doing. I really enjoy teaching the confirmation kids. They're really great kids, and they're pretty good at listening most of the time, and I really enjoy talking with them about certain subjects. And we were talking about, yeah, they're pointing at themselves. What we're talking about today is rest, and that's what we talked about on Wednesday. We talked about, in the Ten Commandments, which is what we're going over, the commandment of rest. Remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy, as we see in Exodus, when Moses comes down from Mount Sinai and he gives them the Ten Commandments. That's one of them, and that's one of the early ones. That's one of the first commandments. Forget if it's the second or third. It was the third, right? Confirmation? Yeah, see? You passed. Okay, third commandment is rest, and that's what I kind of wanted to bring to you guys today. I couldn't tell because I kept asking God, what should I talk about and what should I bring to you guys? And all I kept thinking about was rest. And I assumed that was just God saying, man, you need to rest. So what I did was I laid down for a little bit. And when I got up from laying down, it became very clear to me that that was what I needed. And through that, I think we could all learn about some rest today. So God used a tiny nap to teach me about what I should teach you today. So that's kind of exciting. So first question, as far as rest goes, what's the first thing that comes to your mind when I say rest? Or when I say think about rest? Or when I say what do you do for rest? What's the first thing that comes to your mind when you think of that? And for me, it is sleeping, relaxing, on the couch, watching TV or a movie with my wife. I enjoy that. That's restful for me. Or reading God's word. I find that really restful. Or praying. Those are the things that I find restful. So keep in mind for today, like we did 2 weeks ago when I last did, I'm going to ask you to keep a little nugget in your head. Keep in mind, what do you do for rest? What brings you rest? What are the things you do to feel restful now? Including sleeping, because sleeping is important. We are sleeping creatures, and God made us that way. God made us to sleep. So that's restful. Think about the things in your life that bring you rest and the things you do to find rest. And keep that in your mind as I keep talking today. And what we're going to do is we're going to, like we did 2 weeks ago, we're going to find solutions to problems. So we're going to find a solution to the problem of what is rest. And we're going to see what God says for God's rest and what God's rest looks like and how we should rest like God would rest. So, easy Sunday school question. I'm going to throw it on you. When is the first time rest is mentioned in the Bible? This is Genesis, that's right. Genesis 2, it is mentioned before sin is even mentioned in the Bible, okay? The very first part of Genesis chapter 2, just after God's made all 6 days work, and it was very good, chapter 2 starts, and we learn about how he rested on the seventh day, and we just read that a little bit ago. But I'm going to read it again for us real quick. Actually, I'm going to start in Genesis 1, verse 31, okay? And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Remember, it's very good. Everything else was good. This was very good. Okay? The humans, Adam, Eve, this is all done by now. Okay? He's made everything. It's very good. There was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Genesis chapter 2, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished the work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from his work that he had done in creation. Okay? So, God resting, or just rest in general, relaxing, resting, is mentioned pretty early in the Bible. And the earlier things are mentioned, the more important they are, because those are the things that God wants to make sure we understand. That's why the creation account is first. It's really, really important that God created us, and we use that every day. And rest is not far after it. So that must mean rest is pretty important. So we're going to keep down the Sunday school avenue. And this is a question I've heard hundreds of times in so many different youth groups growing up and even still today. The question is, why did God rest on the seventh day? What was God's purpose in resting? And I'm guessing most of your answers would be the same as the answer I was given growing up, which is, God did it as an example to us, right? Why did God rest? Well, God didn't need to rest, did he? Did he have to work hard to make all this stuff? No, he just did it. God wasn't exhausted or tired or needed a chill day in, okay? He just rested as an example to us. And that is really true. I would never say that's not true, because that is definitely very accurate. God does a lot of things in the Bible as an example to us to give an example of himself, okay? So, he rested as an example. But in studying the Bible and just looking at this passage, I think we miss a really, really big thing, and we miss a really big reason that God rested. We miss the other half, almost, I would say. And I would say that other half is, why did God rest on the seventh day? Because God loves rest. Because rest is a good thing. And all good and holy things come from where? Come from God. That's also in the Bible, fun fact. All good and holy things come from the Lord. So if rest is good, and God loves rest, that means it's more than just an example. That means it's a part of God. Because why does God love us? Does God love us as an example of how to love? Sure. That's definitely part of it. But the reason God loves us is because God is love. God isn't just patient with us to show us what patience is. God's patient with us because he can be no other. God can only be patient. Why is God jealous for us? As an example? No, God's jealous for us because that's who God is. That's a character trait of God, if you will. I don't want to personify God too much because he's not a person, he's God. But God didn't rest because it was an example to us, not just that anyway. God rested because rest is a part of what makes God God. And rest is a part of God. Stay with me if you can. So, we'll go over the first one first. Why did God rest as an example? That's an easy one. Because we need an example in life. We're really, really bad at doing stuff, and we need someone to do those things for us so that we can see how they be done. That's a lot of the reason Jesus came to earth. Because we could see then a human going through the temptations of hunger, of lust, of anger, of just sinfulness in general, and surpass all of those temptations. That's a big reason Jesus came to us, so that we could see what was wrong and how to do it right. But also, God does the same thing. He shows us how to live by example, and he does that all throughout the Bible. But then the second question, why does God rest? And why does God love rest? Sorry. Why does God love rest? Because rest is good. It's important. Rest is crucial to all things that involve God. I think of one story in particular in Matthew chapter 11, I believe. Most of you know this story. It's the story of all the disciples. They're in a boat, and then all of a sudden a storm hits. A very, very, very bad storm. A storm that, even though most of them are fishermen, it scared them. These people who are, their vocation is to be a fisherman, who are now disciples, and this storm really scares them. And where's Jesus during the storm? He's sleeping, even amidst this terrible storm. And there's other lessons to be learned from this, but one of the main lessons, and we're going to come back to this in other passages, Jesus needed rest. Rest was a good thing. Jesus, on earth, was wholly human and wholly God, but he was wholly human. And being wholly human, that means you need rest to survive. And Jesus understood that frequently throughout the Bible, we'll read. And we'll see a little more of that later. But God rested on the seventh day because it's good, it's important. And every good thing is from God, and rest is a part of what makes God God. We read a lot in Revelation about what heaven is like. There's a lot of resting in heaven. There's a lot of relaxing, worshiping, praising, and enjoying the beauty of heaven. Things you can only do when you rest. If you're going busy, 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 you can't enjoy how beautiful things are usually. You have to take a step back and rest. That's a lot of what heaven is. God made heaven that way. That's because God loves rest. So, we know that God loves rest. We know rest is good. We've established that. What's the next step? Well, the next step is to define what godly rest is. What is sacred, holy rest? What does it mean to be holy in our rest and to do it like God would want us to? Because we can know what rest is all day, but if we don't know how to do it, what's the point? Then we're just really, really well educated but don't have any actual answers, and that's no good. Okay, so how we figure that out, how do we figure out things we don't understand about God? Where do we go? The Bible. Confirmation student, look at that. I taught that. I'm just kidding. She knew that long before me. We look in the Bible. If we don't know an answer about who God is or what's God's plan for us, we look in the Bible. So we look at Genesis 2, the first time rest is mentioned. We already did that. We don't have to go over it. But that shows us what rest is and what good rest looks like. Okay? That's the first time rest is mentioned. And if you want to, you can turn with me in Mark chapter 6, starting in verse 31. Yeah, starting in verse 31. Okay. I'll wait a second. That's all right. Okay, someone who's there, can you read to me what the title of this passage is? Jesus feeds the 5,000, that's right, that's what this is about. Okay, we know about Jesus feeding the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish, great story, good stuff, got it from a little boy that had that, we learned that in the book of John, not the book of Mark, but it's the same story. And fun fact, feeding of the 5,000, other than the resurrection, is the only story that's in all 4 of the Gospels. So it's a really important story because all 4 of the disciples who wrote Gospels remembered it and wrote it down. So that's exciting. But anyway, before Jesus feeds the 5,000, most people don't look before, but it's really, really important. Jesus feeds the 5,000. Was that Jesus' plan? It was not. And we're going to read that real quick. I'm going to read verses 31 and 32. Oh, well, I'll come back to that. Verse 31. Then because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, Jesus, come by yourself to a quiet place and get some rest. Okay? Now, what happened just before this is John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin, just died at the hand of Herod. Okay? Which is a really sad story, because John the Baptist was really important in Jesus' life, and they had just buried him, and now this story happens, and everyone's coming and going. The disciples are all over the place, because even though there was only 12 disciples, there were hundreds of followers and people that Jesus sent back and forth to spread the word. There were 12 disciples who wrote down all these things, but there were a lot of people that followed Jesus. And we see that after that Jesus died, they find new replacements and how many people were in this group of people following Jesus. So there were so many people coming and going that they didn't even have a chance to eat. So Jesus says, come with me by yourself to a quiet place and get some rest. If you didn't know, that's actually the motto for our AFLC family camp in Wisconsin. It's come away and rest a while. That's the thing on the big billboard when you come in there on Mark chapter 6, come away and rest a while, which I really love. But after this, they all get in a boat and they go away to rest a while. But they didn't do it sneakily enough, and a bunch of people, about 5,000 men and about, was it 12,000? Or no, 18,000. About 18,000 people total, including women and children, all saw Jesus and the disciples get away, and they said, we're following you. So they followed them down to the water, and then Jesus, having compassion on them, he says, preaches to them, and then he feeds them because they don't have any food to eat. So that's the story of the 5,000. But before that, the original plan, as if Jesus didn't know what was going to happen, but he did, the original plan was to go away and get some rest. And the only reason that Jesus fed the 5,000 was because Jesus is great. Because I know if I had had the busy schedule that Jesus had, or even anything close to it, I would have kept sailing and gone away from that beach real quick. I would not have stayed around to preach to roughly 18,000 people and then feed them afterwards with a miracle. But I'm really glad I'm not Jesus for that reason and 1,000 other reasons. So Jesus, having compassion on them, does that. But before that, his plan was to rest because, again, Jesus was exhausted. Jesus was tired. Jesus knew the importance of rest. And for the disciples, all of us, we need to go away and rest a while. We need to find a secluded place and just breathe. Rest is really important to God and to Jesus and to the Spirit. That's a crucial part of what makes us human, is we need rest. And God knows that, and that's why he rested on the seventh. Okay, last example. We're going to go to Acts chapter 16. I apologize, I didn't have time to put them up there. That would have been easier, I suppose. Acts chapter 16, verse 25, if you want to follow. If not, I'll sum it up like I did the last one. Acts chapter 16, verse 25. This story is Paul and Silas in jail. They were preaching, and long story short, the Pharisees turned the crowd against them, and they attacked them and beat them, and then the Pharisees took them and put them in jail under guard. And they were beaten, they were flogged, they were not in great shape, they were in need of a good rest, I think we could pretty safely say. They were exhausted. And they get into jail, and this is where we start reading, verse 25 of Acts chapter 16, verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns in the jail to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and at once all the prison doors flew open, and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and he saw that all the doors were open, and he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoner had all escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't do that. Don't harm yourself. We're all right here." So, the story goes on between this jailer who was terrified of his superiors killing him for letting everyone escape, and he was asleep at the wheel, so he shouldn't have been doing that either. And they don't leave, and they convert him and his whole household, and they get baptized. It's a really great story. But what I'm focused on is the beginning and the awfulness that was before this story, the stoning and the flogging and the beatings that Paul and Silas incurred, and the pain that that would have brought, and then their natural reaction when thrown in prison is to pray and sing hymns to God. And I don't know what I would do in that situation. I don't know what you would do, but I don't know if my first reaction would be to pray and sing hymns. My first reaction would probably be to plead with the jailer, or to talk my way out of it, or even at some point to maybe fight my way out of it. If I knew that I was doing God's work, I would feel like I had to take over, because I feel that way with God sometimes. I have trouble letting go of control and not taking control of the situation. But their reaction is to pray and sing hymns. And while this story isn't perfectly about rest, I would argue that praying and singing hymns is restful, and if you do that, you will find rest indeed. But a more crucial part of the story, and a part that kind of goes into where I'm going, is why is not resting a problem? Why is it even a sin? Because it is the third commandment, and that's pretty high up. That's above, like, killing and lying. And I'm not saying sins are more important than others or different things are more important, but it's up there, and God chose to mention it first. That means it's important because it made it on the Ten Commandments at all. So why is it a sin to not rest when we should be resting? And I think the answer is, I know the answer is because the Bible tells me, not resting is a problem because when we don't rest, we don't give up control to God. Resting is letting go of that grip. Resting is trusting God that he will take care of everything. Resting is a lot like tithing in that way. If you tithe in the way you should, and we all should, because God asks us to, if you tithe in the way you should, it should be selfless and trusting of God, especially when you have less. The story of the old lady in the Bible that brought her last denarius, I forget what it was. It was an amount of money, and it's all that she had. And Jesus lifts her up and says, not physically, he didn't lift her up. He lifts her up to the crowd, and he says, look at this woman. Truly, she has given more than anyone else because she gave all that she had. And the reason she could do that is because she trusted God to take care of her. That's why it was holy. Resting is giving up control. I don't have to work today. I can take the day off. God wants me to do this. Holy good rest, not the rest of like staying in for 3 days and watching all of the Netflix that you can find and not getting up for 3 days. That's not holy rest. Holy rest, taking the day that God has asked you to take and resting in whatever way that looks like that uplifts God. Whatever that looks like, that's holy rest. And doing that gives up control of yourself and gives it to God and shows yourself and God that you trust God. And that's what Paul and Silas were doing. They were able to give up that control and say, I don't know God's plan, because I never have and I never will until it happens. But I know for a fact that God's going to take care of us. And in their situation, they didn't know if that meant we die and then we go to heaven. Boom, God took care of us. We get out. Boom, God took care of us. They beat us and torture us for years because they could have. God's got us. Whatever it is, God is in control and he will take care of us. That is how they were able to not freak out inside of a prison that they didn't want to be in. That's how they were able to praise and sing hymns so much so that everyone around them could hear it and could join in with them if they wanted. That's what real holy rest is. That's what really sacred rest is. Godly rest is just giving up control to God, whatever that looks like. So, if that's what godly rest looks like, how do we do that in practice? Because that's really hard to do. And the way we do that is the same way we figured out what it was. We read God's word. We dive into God's word. The more that we dive into God's word, the more you will, even just subconsciously, through the Spirit, you will understand that God is working and that God is in control. Just through God's word, through praying with him, through spending times with other believers, other people that can build you up in God, that can tell you, that's okay, you don't have to stress out about this. I know you, you know God, you know I know God. I'm pretty positive God's going to take care of you because he has up until this point. And I think he's going to stop. That's how we live out our life in this rest. And that's how we do this godly rest that God has asked us to do. Not just on the Sabbath, but just in general. To give up control of certain things. One of the last things I want to go over tonight is in Exodus chapter 23. If you want to follow along, that's okay. If not, I'm going to summarize so you don't have to. But if you want to, it's the Bible. It's not going to hurt you. Thank you. Exodus 23, verse 10. This is later on in the book of Exodus, and this is the laws that God has given Moses to give the people about the Sabbath and about rest, just in general. And there's more to it later, and there's more to it now that I'm even going to read, and I'll try and summarize that for you. But verse 12, 6 days do your work, but on the seventh do not work, so that your ox and your donkey can rest, and so that the slave born in your household and the foreigner living among you may be refreshed. Okay? But we go just before that, and this isn't something we practice. I kind of wish it was, but it's where we're at in our culture. And there's a lot of things that aren't great about our culture. But this is how God wanted his people to live. This is not a suggestion. This is a law that they followed religiously, literally. Verse 10. For 6 years you are to sow your field and harvest your crops, but during the seventh year, let the land lie unplowed and unused. Then the poor among your people may get food from it. Let the wild animals eat what is left. Do the same with your vineyards and your olive groves. Basically what that's saying, and it goes on to talk about in Deuteronomy and a little bit more in Exodus, it goes on to talk about every 7 years, forget any debt that someone owes you. Every 7 years, if somebody has given themselves to you in servitude for a debt, like a slave or a servant, forgive that debt. If somebody owes you money, forgive that debt. If somebody owes you something, forgive it. Every 7 years. For 6 years, you harvest what you can. Seventh year, take a break. The whole Hebrew tribe, all the way to Jerusalem and on, every seventh year, took a break. Not always, because they didn't always do it well, but they were commanded to. And when they did do this, they thrived. Because, back to it, who in their right mind would take a full year off farming? Would a farmer in here just stop every seventh year and not do anything? Save up what you can, but don't hoard it. Save what you can, and then rest the seventh year. A full 365 days of rest. If you take a seven-year Jewish Hebrew calendar, the calendar that God gave the Hebrews for seven full years, including the year of rest, there is more rest on the calendar than there is work between every Sunday, well, in theirs, Saturday, but either way. One day a week, take that off. Every 7 years, take that off. So many holidays and festivals that you rest and you eat and you drink and you have a good time for a week and all these good things. There's so much rest in the Bible, and we're such a culture of no rest. In our mind, rest is just something that God asked us to do, but I honestly believe if God hadn't asked, we wouldn't do it. I firmly believe if God hadn't been like, hey, one of the first things I did was I set up a 7-day work week for you people. If that hadn't been one of the first things that God did, I completely believe that we might not even be here today. We would work as much as we can because we as people are workaholics. Not just in America, but kind of everywhere. And some cultures do it a little bit better. Some places have a, you know, nap scheduled in the middle of the day, all this different stuff. But as a whole, we are workaholics, and that's because we don't trust in God. Because if we trusted in God, we would know that as long as we're doing what God wants us to do, not just resting whenever we want, but when we are resting when God wants us to, God's going to take care of us. Just like God always did for the Hebrews in the Old Testament. As long as they were following his rules, things were awesome. You hear about the heydays that they had back then, and then they'd stray, and then Babylon or some other crew would come in and wipe them out and take a few with them, and then they'd build it up again, and then they'd mess up, and they'd have to start over. But you look at the days of Daniel, of Solomon, all these different things where things were awesome, and people were following God's decrees because they had strong leaders, and things were really good. And they took a year off to rest and didn't plow their lands or anything. They just let it be. And those that needed it could come and grab something out of it. It's not really our land anyway. It's God's land. We don't own anything in this world. It's foolish of us to think that we do. Anything can be taken at any time. Nothing is certain. We've learned a lot of that the last year. Especially in the last year. What rest is trusting God and saying, I don't have to work today. Even if that work brings you joy. I get to work like directly for God. That's my job. I come to work in a church. That's so fun. I love that. I love my job. I love what I get to do. I genuinely get joy from it. And it's still hard for me on my Sabbath, on Mondays, to not come in just for a little bit. To not schedule a counseling session with a parent or a youth that needs some help. It's just a Monday. I really enjoy counseling. I love it. I'll just come in. But I know that that will give me some exhaustion. Because even though I love what I'm doing right now, I'm going to need a nap later today. Because giving God's word is kind of exhausting. Because it's a lot to take in. It's not a bad thing. But it means that we need rest. Even though you may love your job, you may love what you do, you love all these things, we have to take time to rest. Otherwise, God can't bless us the way he wants to. There's no problem with God. It's a problem with us. When we don't rest the way God wants to, we're putting a hand up to God that says, thank you for all that you've done for me, God. Thank you for how you've guided me this far, but I think I know when to take a breather. You just keep the money flowing, and I'll keep working and keep sweating, and we'll have a good relationship here until one of us is dead. That's what we do when we put up that wall of, I don't trust you, God. I don't trust you to take care of me, so I'm going to keep working. I'm going to keep doing whatever because I don't trust you and I can't give up that control. The hardest part, and I'm almost done, I promise. I see one person. I got a couple people that do this for me when I get a little bit long. I appreciate you. The hardest part of this and every lesson, sermon, whatever that anyone has ever given from this or any pulpit is it looks different to everyone. I don't know what rest looks like for you. I don't know what hard work looks like for you. I've never been in your shoes. I say this often, I'll say it again. If it was just me looking at this book and writing stuff down and then giving it to you, I would never have come up here. Because I don't trust myself to talk good stuff to you. Case in point. I don't trust myself. The only reason I'm up here is because I know that the Spirit can take whatever jargon I say, even if it's from God's word. I'm imperfect, and I'm not going to say it very well. I'm not the most articulate guy in this room, I can promise you that. I know that the Spirit is working and active, and He can take what I say to you, because I know it's from God, that much I do know, and I know He can impact it in whatever way you need in your life. Because I will never know what it is like to rest as a mother of children. I don't know what that's like now, and I will never know what that's like. I don't know what it's like to have kids and still have to take a Sabbath. I don't know what that's like. I don't know what that's like now, being a parent and having to bring kids here. If you brought kids here, you, especially if you brought multiple kids, you are like up here in my book. Do you know how hard it is to find kids' shoes? It's impossible. There's kids here with shoes on their feet, and you matched them and brought them to church so they look good. That's amazing. I'm blown away by that. My kids would go barefoot every Sunday whenever I have kids. I'm never putting shoes on because they're never coming around. Those will get lost so fast in my house. It's ridiculous. I don't know how you do it. And I know that bringing kids here isn't exactly relaxing. It's not a Sabbath, okay? But what do you do here that relaxes you? Our job isn't to perfectly take a full day off every single week. We're never going to do that. It's not wrong to expect it, but we're never going to do that. Just like I'm never going to not murder someone because God tells me every time I hate someone, I've murdered them in my heart. And I've hated many people on this earth, and that's not okay, but I have. I've already broken one of the scariest commandments. I've murdered people in my heart. I'm not going to do the Ten Commandments perfectly. None of us are. Our job is to the best of our ability rest. And again, I don't know what that looks like from you. I don't know what that looks like for you. I don't know how your life is structured. I don't know your family. But I do know one thing. This book will guide you all the way. You read this book, it will show you how to rest. Some people have really complicated lives. Some people can't be here on a Sunday morning because they have to work. Because that's what God's called them to do. Because they're following God. And God has asked that they work today. And that's a sacrifice. And I salute them for that. And that's really, really tough. To not be here or to not be here with your family because you have to work, that's really unfortunate. Read and pray and talk and engage with God. That will show you what rest looks like in your life. I can't show you. No one else here can show you except for yourself and God. Come back to the altar and ask God intimately and personally, I don't know what I'm doing, God. I have no idea how to rest. My idea of rest is sitting in front of the TV for hours on end, and I don't feel rested after that. Show me what rest actually means. Not what it means in this day and age, not what it means with my family, not what it means with my church, not what it means with my pastor, whatever. What it means to you for me to rest so that I can be optimized to be the best follower of you that I could possibly be. Guide me. And show me, God, with your word, with prayers, and with conversations with other believers, and with your Spirit, show me what rest looks like so that I can be rested in you and so that you can comfort me when I need it, when I need that rest. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, you are a good, good Father. You are literally the best. We thank you for how good you are to us. Please forgive our sinfulness, forgive our lack of desire to come to your feet and to talk to you, to read your word, our laziness at times, our lack of rest, and all these different things. Forgive us for those sins, Lord, as we know that you will, and give us a desire to come to your altar and come to your feet and to ask what you would have us do in our lives. Guide us with your Spirit and guide us with your word and how it shows us what's right in tough moments, Lord. Thank you for your perfection in our lives. In your name we pray. Amen.